Ernest Hemingway wrote a short story called The Capital of the World, and the very first line of this short story is, Madrid is full of boys named Paco. And then he tries to explain where that name came from. And he tells he references what he calls a joke that was making the rounds in Madrid. You see, there was a dad who was trying to look for his son, and he couldn't find him. And so he puts an ad in the local paper there in Madrid that simply says, Paco, meet me at Hotel Montana at noon on Tuesday. All is forgiven, Papa. He says the rest of it is that the national militia had to be summoned on that Tuesday to disperse 800 young men standing outside the Hotel Montana. Now, for him, the punchline of the joke was to try to make a point of how many young men had that name in Madrid, but I think he's missing it. See, it doesn't really matter what a young man or a young woman or a not-so-young man or woman's name is. I think there are a whole bunch of us that want to know it's okay to come home. We want to hear from a father that all is forgiven. And that's exactly where we're going today, and I don't want you to miss it. As we talk about this now in the coming minutes, I'm going to give you more stories than, frankly, you know what to do with. I'm just going to warn you right now. I'm probably going to give you more stories than we normally give you on these weekends, and that's because I just think we need them. I just think we need wins, we need good news, and there'll be a couple of times in here where it's going to feel like a fire hose, so you just pick up whatever you can. But I will tell you, it all goes back to this. Will we come home to a father who is eager to forgive us? You see, that was the pivot point of the story we were in a couple of weeks ago. We had that extraordinary experience where we looked at the story of the prodigal, but there's that moment where he turns back home towards his father, and you and I have to acknowledge our stuff, our ways that have taken us off track, and we ask for this forgiveness. That's where it all starts, and I don't want you to miss that today. And if I could just say it this way, if you're new here, or if this is a new idea to you, or you've been struggling with this for lo these many years, it is not too late to come home. There's a father who is still ready and eager to forgive you. When you hear these stories, I want you to know you can be forgiven. This could be your day. For the rest of you who actually have already accepted God's grace and you've already come home, I'm going to say this day is for you as well, because sometimes we forget. Or how about this? Sometimes the cynicism of this world splashes up on us one too many times, and it starts to actually stick. And it cakes onto our souls, and it affects the way we talk and the way we approach people, and it even affects our moods and just a general overall crankiness that some of us just, it's like, how did I get to be that way? I want you to know that today is for you. You see, some of you are ready to hit the doors right now, hit the exits. You're this close to clicking off on the whole thing because you're like, I'm not getting baptized and I don't know anyone who's getting baptized. I just want you to hear one more time. If you feel like you're living in a faraway land, today is for you. If you're feeling disconnected or discouraged or empty, or you're kind of tired of putting on the outside appearance thing and on the inside, you're just really struggling. Maybe you're fatigued. Maybe you're just wondering, does God still do things in this world? Today is for you. 1 John 3:1 says it this way. See, behold, what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. For that is what we are. Heavenly Father, we come before you now. I come before you now. And I am grateful that you are so patient with me. I am grateful that you have called me. I'm grateful that you have allowed many of us to have a front row seat to your ongoing work here. Lord, we are humbled. We don't deserve any of it. It is all you. It is all your glory. We want to point everything back to you. We could not do any of this. And so now I pray that, Spirit, you would just move through this place and you would soften our hearts and you would draw us to you. I pray that you would keep our minds keen and our interest level up, and we could listen in and just hear your voice. And Jesus, I am asking this in your powerful, victorious name, because we simply cannot face today, tomorrow, and forever without you. Amen. There's two words that when they're put together, you just can't hardly ignore them. Whether you see them on a poster, on the back of a backyard party, or maybe it's on the front porch, or maybe you see it on a homemade sign that is in the airport, but it's these two words. And of course, we've been talking about it, but it's this idea of being welcomed home. And we're right back to the story that we talked about a couple of weeks ago, because there is this father who is so eager to welcome his rebellious kid home that he doesn't give up on him. And if you'll remember, he's constantly checking the horizon. He's the one that doesn't give up. He's the one that wants to get there before the rest of the community does. And so we see in Luke chapter 15, when he sees him from afar off, he was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, throws his arms around him. He's kissing his neck. I mean, this whole thing is happening. The son starts in on a rehearsed speech that he's kind of cooked up. I'll work this off. I think I've got a plan. I'll never be a son again, but I think I can work my way in and earn this father's favor a little bit. Maybe I can have some kind of relationship. And the dad will have none of it. Remember, he interrupts the speech. He doesn't even get through the speech. And he says, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's feast and celebrate. Why? Here it is. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. This is why we do what we do around here. This is why today is going to be a big deal. And this is why I'm inviting you to this. If you've never been to one, this will be good for your soul. Will it be different? Yes. We're not through this strange season we're in. It'll be a little bit different, but we're not backing down and we're not stopping. We're not killing a fatted calf, but as you've already heard, we have food trucks. Listen to me, and there'll be music. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, I don't think it'll be George Strait, but we have music and there'll be worship and there'll be stories galore of a father who loves us. That is why we are doing this. Brendan, I'm going to write down words along the way here now to just give us an idea of how to experience this together. Themes that we've got, but this is a young man. He's in his 20s, and he said somewhere in high school, God began to reveal to me that apprenticeship and discipleship to Jesus requires commitment and relationship. Do you understand? He's putting this together in high school. This is thick stuff, and he's putting the pieces together in high school because of the relentless pursuit and love that God poured onto me. I began to change. Here's a 41-year-old woman who said, I was raised as, and she just kind of gives her sort of tradition, family tradition, denomination that she was in. And she said, because of this, I thought what I was supposed to do was to follow all the rules. And looking back, I was consistently trying to prove myself worthy of God's love and acceptance. You see, it's just like it is in the story. And that's what she's trying to do. But she said, I lacked the tools to cope with life. And I found myself in a hole I had no idea how I'd gotten into. I was an alcoholic. Through a series of events, I found a program that would teach me how to live one day at a time. As a part of the program, I needed to rely on a power greater than myself. I did this, and I prayed to the God of my understanding, but there was still a spiritual void inside of me that I was desperately trying to find. I was getting sober, and I had a family that loved me, and I wanted to learn of a life that included, here it is, worship, community, and a relationship with Jesus that was unshakable. A neighbor invited us to a service. Okay, so in no particular order, I just need you to see some of these words. Let's do this in a different size. Invite. This idea of inviting others is all over the story. By the way, you know that's how it's gonna stir up again. I was talking to some friends recently and they said, what about my friends that are not coming back yet? Do you know why and when they're going to come back? I mean, you're joining us online and we love that, but it's gonna be you inviting them. It's gonna be saying, hey, why don't you come with me this first time? We'll walk here together. We'll go through this together. We'll have dinner afterwards. That's how this is going to happen in the fall. So let's keep inviting. That's really how this goes. But someone invited her to this church and she said, immediately I felt Jesus embrace me as we began to worship. It was as if he was saying, you have come home. You are safe. You are loved. I spent the first 3 or 4 services in tears, as if I was purging all of the built-up fear and anxiety and toxic thinking, but Jesus welcomed me with open arms and has continued to show me grace. I want everyone to know that I am with him. You see, that's the point. I want everyone to know that I am with him. When we understand what baptism is, it does not change our standing between us and a holy God. It tells our story. That's what it does. in so many different, drastic, beautiful, intensely public and powerfully private ways, it tells our story. It tells the story of someone who is forgiven, someone who is thoroughly cleansed, someone who has been welcomed into the family of God, someone who is actually, it's like you have a new life. It's like you've been raised from the dead. It tells all of those stories. And you need to know people of all ages get this. Like when we started to look at how this broke down, again, you know that some people are opting for a different, you know, venue and a different way that, of baptizing. Some folks have said, hey, I'm gonna wait until next year. We understand that. But here's the thing, we are baptizing again this year, maybe more kids than we have ever baptized before. Do you understand what that means after the 2 years we've had? You guys have got to hear me on this. And for some of you who are going, oh, I bet they don't know what they're talking about. Well, I bet they do. Because, actually, let's not bet. I will just say that, if, just so you know, they have to articulate their faith before they're baptized. They have to sit down with a leader here in one of our kids' ministries and go through this. And you as parents know that sometimes we will look at the child and the parent and say, hey, not this year, not yet. Let's make sure that you know what this is because we want you to never forget this. But here are a couple of stories. There's a fifth grade boy. Why are you getting baptized? Jesus is God's son. He died to take away all of our sins and to forgive us. He forgave me for shooting the hockey puck into my neighbor's garden on accident. Now listen to me. That's kind of funny. But guilt and shame is no respecter of age. It'll hunt you down no matter what age you are. He said, I said I was sorry and I would try not to do him and I asked God to forgive me and he did. While I was having a baptism conversation, this is one of our kids' pastors, with a third grade boy. He was nervous and struggling, trying to talk about the meaning of baptism. So I asked him to pretend that I was a third grade boy in his class at school who knows nothing about baptism. How would he explain baptism to his friend? I told Lori when I got this, that's a brilliant way to invite a younger person to explain things. Here's what he said. This is a direct quote. Well, you see, there's this guy named Jesus. Pause. And he's not just any guy. Pause and a serious thinking look on his face. He's the Son of God. He died on the cross so that I could be forgiven. So I am getting baptized to celebrate what he has done for me. Any questions? I'm telling you what, this third grader could preach, but it's not just that. It's kids of all ages. How about this, teenagers? Can I just say, I was talking with David here, who's the youth pastor here, and we were talking about how many teens are being baptized, again, through this difficult season. I want to just give you a few thoughts here. It wasn't until sixth grade when I started to get to know God. I went to Winter Blast. Big theme here, big theme. Our youth ministry, big theme. And on the last night, I really felt like God was standing there with me. While we were worshiping, I actually felt his love. It was an amazing moment. I didn't even know how to explain it. Anyway, I was ready to get baptized, but COVID hit, and I didn't get to do it. Ever since then, I have grown even closer to God by joining the youth band, by going to summer camp, by attending church on the weekends and the midweek service. You need to know, if you are a teenager and you're going, how do I get involved around here? This midweek thing that is going on, I cannot even begin to explain to you how important this is to teenagers as they're navigating these waters. I am more excited than ever to tell people that I have accepted Jesus as my Savior. Here's someone who says that my life was pretty normal until my freshman year in high school. I started becoming anxious. I doubted that I had a purpose on this earth. I compared my life to others. I never had what they had. I started having breakdowns almost every night, and I developed symptoms of OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder. I want you guys to understand how brutally honest and courageous. That's actually a word I could put up here, is courage, because I see it again and again in these stories. These actions developed doubts of if God even really loved me. I mean, how could he love me after everything I've thought and after everything I've done? She goes on to explain that God does love her. She says, my freshman year was rough, but God has been good. I want to remind people, anyone who goes through the same thing, not to listen to the devil's lies because they are not from God. You need to know that you have a purpose on this earth and that you are loved. What does baptism mean to you? Baptism is telling the world that I have put my faith in Jesus. Then she says this, I get to share my story with the world, and who knows, maybe impact someone's life. You never know what someone else is going through. This is a 16-year-old. Baptism is a way of turning from your past life and letting it die. And when you come up out of the water, it symbolizes your new life with Jesus. You understand the Apostle Paul and her could have a deep theological conversation about the meaning of baptism. I'm just telling you, this is happening again and again. She's speaking of Paul. She's absolutely right. Paul would say it this way. The old has gone. The new is here. Here's another thing for you. And let me just say this real quickly. I know I'm moving fast, and I just want to give you guys some sense of what you'll be seeing today. We have more 20 and 30-somethings being baptized than ever before. I don't know if you understand how that bucks the trend culturally and globally in the Christian church, particularly in America. I will tell you, the vast majority, way over 50%, I think it's in the 60 percentile or more, of the people being baptized today are in their 30s or younger. Do you understand what that means? That means that people are coming to Christ in a variety of different ways. Now, we celebrate all ages. I'm just telling you, that means something. So here's a 20-something. Someone at the crossing actually helped lead my older brother, a longtime skeptic, to the Lord. So this place has always held a special place in my heart. Jesus found me when I was the most broken I've ever been. Before quarantine, I was a heavy drinker, partier, and had just gotten out of a bad relationship. I was insecure and looking for love and security in places I shouldn't have been. And this led me to making one of the worst decisions of my life. Which, by the way, you understand that we don't share any story that we don't have permission to share. So this young woman says, I made one of the worst decisions of my life, which ended up with me being violated in the worst possible way. This showed me the depth and truth of rock bottom and how no human could ever satisfy the longings in me. And then these words, and all I can tell you is this came up again and again and again, and I quote, thankfully, the quarantine happened. Now I know some of you are like, no way, no way. I'm just telling you what evil meant for harm, God keeps redeeming and saying, I can work through anything. And I'm telling you again and again and again, people in these stories are saying, whatever happened during COVID, that's when I found God. So as strange as it sounds, I'm putting that wretched word up there because God can work through even that. She said, it allowed me to do some soul searching and to seek Jesus with the support of my family. I was listening to a worship song in my car, and I finally broke down and asked Jesus to come into my heart. Surrendering everything to him was the most freeing thing I have ever done. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen? Amen. Listen to me. I'm trying to get you to talk back to me because we need to be celebrating this together, okay? I'm going to give you one more. Yeah. Here we go. Here's another 20-something who said, I lost myself a little in college, but then Christ called me back to him through my grad program. When COVID hit, I knew my excuse of never having enough time was no longer a valid excuse. I spent weeks hiding away and reading most of the Bible. I felt like it was almost now or never. I was either going to fall back into old temptations or completely surrender and give my life over to Christ. I chose the latter. It was almost like I had no choice once I felt his undeniable love and grace in his presence. The power of the resurrection is in these stories. Amen. Yeah, we should probably talk about that word for a second, just a brief second here. But this word, amen, is a good word. It's a thoroughly biblical word. Some researchers have said, I shared this with some of you, it may be the most used word in the world every day. It's a part of three world religions' worship. It's Muslims, Jews, and Christians. All use the word amen. It is an ancient word. Some of you don't even know what it means. Some of you think it's just like the, some of you honestly think it's the sign off, like after a prayer. Like it's the way you hang up with God. And amen. No, you hang up. No, you go first. No. So we think that's what it is, right? Some of you think it's like the thing that you have to officially say before you can start to eat. It doesn't mean anything. It just means you're sitting at the table and somebody there is saying, "Our most gracious and precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grand provisions you have given us, the food that is before us. Bless the food and bless the hands that have prepared it." All the kids said together, "Amen." Amen. Junior passed the taters. I mean, it just doesn't mean anything to us. Now, some of you think it is the end of a liturgical moment, and you're right. You even see that in the scriptures. But I need you to know, if you go all the way back into the word, like the origin of the word, and you get all nerdy with the word, it's an ancient Semitic word, and some will trace it back even to the Assyrians. We're talking really old civilization. And in those original forms, what it meant was something that is solid, something that is steadfast, something that is true. So for us, and even throughout the scriptures, amen means yes. It means so be it. It means it is true. I think we have a lot to say amen for around here, because the truth is God is up to so much. Now, where were we? Legacy. Amen. Thank you. Someone's listening. Extra points for you. Legacy. Real quickly, I'm giving this to you fast. Legacy. We have people now who are coming to Christ whose parents came to Christ at this church, who grew up at this church and said, "Yeah, I came to Christ. Now my kids are coming to Christ." Do you understand what that means? This is the handing off of the faith through generations, just the way God wanted it. Let me just stop for just a second and say, I just want to challenge some of you, just real quickly. I didn't say this yesterday. But I'm trying to get you to understand and to celebrate what is truly, I mean, you can look at the numbers. Some of you are skeptics enough to go, "I think Keith's puffing that up." You can look at the numbers. You will see it tonight if you come. All of these younger generations. But I just want to say, as your pastor, I want to kind of throw out a challenge and an invitation. This is for free, and it was not yesterday. This isn't just about cheering those generations from the sideline. Now, hear me. They need that. And the workers in our youth and kids areas, they need that. I mean, in a world that is full of anything but kindness, the kind word, the kind email, the encouraging note, the attaboy, attagirl, "My goodness, am I grateful for you?" You need to know they've been working, praying really hard these past couple of years to navigate these waters. But I'm gonna ask some of you now to do more than cheer from the sidelines, as great as that is. I'm inviting you in. Would you consider what it would be like to actually serve in our kids' ministries, maybe just once a month with our teenagers, just once a month in a midweek sort of a thing? Would you be willing to say, "Hey, I'll give it a try"? Because here's the deal. Not only will it be like helpful to this next generation, it'll be so good for your soul. It's almost an antidote to some of the headlines and the research that you read, because you will walk away going, "Wait, there are world changers in our midst." So the invitation has been given and the challenge has been tossed out there. So there's that. But when you talk about legacies, here's a 13-year-old who said, "My dad started bringing me to the crossing when I was like 5 or 6. I didn't understand it at first, but we sang songs, we learned lessons from the Bible, and it was fun, so I liked it." He said, "But when I started having questions about Jesus and why we went to church, my dad and my grandparents were always willing to talk with me about it." Gang, that's how a legacy gets passed along. But listen to this. "Then I started going to camp each summer and I learned more stories about God's love." Do you see the partnership there? And he said, "There was a day when my dad prayed with me about accepting Jesus into my life." I just want you to understand, this is how it works. Here's someone who says, "All my life I felt like something was missing." Written by a 14-year-old. So all my 14 years, I felt like something is missing. Some of you are like, "Talk to me when you're 52. No, I'm telling you, there is a longing that you start to have as a teenager. For the longest time, I felt like I could give my life to Jesus, but I would do it, his words, later. But then I realized I need Jesus now. I love this. I felt like I was too young to understand something like God. But then he showed himself to me in small ways." My faith was sealed. These are his words. I'd always heard stories about people who were made whole by Jesus, and I found my answer. I gave my life to Jesus 2 years ago at Winter Blast. There is a theme running through all of these things. Here's somebody who's in his 20s and said, I was raised a certain denomination, went to a private grade school, high school, whole thing turned me off to all of that. I went to college, met a girl as we started dating. After a while, it's serious. She invites me home to meet her parents. You got to meet the parents, right? You got to impress the parents. The parents, here, we're back to it, invited him to church. So he came to church, and it was not like anything he had seen before, but he did this. Actually, he now is at this place where he's hearing one of our pastors, Tim Bounds, preach on the idea that it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. He said, this caught my attention because my most prized possession was a car I'd poured my love into since I was 16. It got me thinking. Now I wanted to know more of what God's word said versus tradition. That's another thing that I want you to hear, is that all throughout, scripture plays a big part in this. People are just reading God's word, reading God's word. He said, I got to a place where one day I asked Jesus to save me, saying that I was not enough and I needed a savior. See, I could just keep going on this, but here's what I would like to do. You guys, let's just enter into a time of just, I don't know, prayer. Worship here for just a second, and then I'm going to wrap it up, and we're going to really kick it up. But I want to, this is a little bit of a fire hose moment. I want you to just hear quote after quote after quote. I can't even give you the whole stories. But see if this doesn't lead you into a time of gratitude. Gang, I don't know about you, but I'm honored to be a part of a place where people like this come. He gave his life for me. I'm giving my life to him. I was with my family in the car one day and I realized I really trust Jesus. I decided then that he is and will be forever my friend. Baptism is a representation and a symbol of who I'm living my life for. The decision to follow Jesus has made a huge impact on my life. I'm able to live more freely and at peace. Listen to me without going into details, the kind of trauma this dad went through. You don't want that kind of loss as a parent. Christ has radically transformed my life and worldview. Through my consumption of scripture, there it is again, over the past 24 months, the simple message of believe, repent, and be baptized became evident. I'm getting baptized because Jesus did, and we should follow what Jesus does. Jesus is the piece that was missing and the one I had been searching for my whole life. And then this, to a world screaming a million answers to questions, my answer will always be Jesus. Lead us, Sarah.
Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips. Did you sing this with us?
A 30-something said, I grew up another denomination. I wasn't really into it, kind of talked about why. But right before high school graduation, I met my now husband. He wasn't like anybody else I hung around. He made his faith very clear, and he often invited me to his church. Knowing my background, he assumed I would be a little taken back by the loud music and the modern take on scripture, but he was wrong. I loved it, and I couldn't wait to go back. Now watch this. So now they get married. They go through a season of many things. And she says, eventually, fast forward a few years, this all became a routine for me. You see, you can start on a journey and then stall out. And she goes through a miscarriage. She has one child, then another child. But in these moments, there is a kind of a worry that starts to build up. And she's not trusting God in any of this. It really just came on much harder. She said, last year, after the second baby was born in 2020, if anybody remembers what happened in 2020, here we go again. She said, in the middle of all of that, I picked up my Bible and I started reading. I read almost the entire Bible that year. This year I'm doing the same. I have begun really digging into the Word. I can honestly say my trust in Jesus has finally made it from my head to my heart. Reading His Word has totally transformed the way I live my daily life because I am able to confidently cast my worries and fears on Him and trust in Him alone. What does baptism mean to me? I'm showing the world that I am with Jesus and He is with me. Philippians 4 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's this sense of being protected. In this anxious world, you can be protected. Your heart can be protected. Here's a 20-something who said, through middle school and high school, like many others, I experienced anxiety and depression and even suicidal thoughts. But as my life was hardened, my faith grew, my connection with Jesus grew, and my love for God grew. It was this heavenly love that got me through this phase of my life. There's a 40-something that said, my journey has been like a roller coaster. I mean, I knew that God was with me. I knew He was always there, but I kept trying to fix things and find my own ways. My husband had leukemia, and I knew God had cured him and was with us every step of the way, and I thanked Him for my husband's health, but I still wasn't trusting Him. For those 3 years, I lost myself. And then over a year ago, during the COVID stay-at-home order, God urged me to attend a virtual Bible study with my mother of preschoolers group. I kept saying no, and God kept saying yes. I decided to start to make the commitment to God to start surrendering my life to Him and asking for His help to live my life. Since that, my relationship with Jesus is growing stronger and stronger. Gang, I just want you to see that God is bigger than any of this. Just one last story, and here we go. I had a long journey becoming a Christian. One evening before starting college, a man drugged me and assaulted me. I was angry, I was hurt, I blamed God. How could He let something like this happen? I dealt with shame and anger, depression. I made a lot of choices I'm not proud of. The only person that kept trying to pull me back to God was my mom. She's the strongest believer I've ever known. After 10 years of anger and denial, what a phrase, I started to tiptoe my way back to God. I know the story says that you turn back to God and you have this picture of you're just gonna chug your way towards Him. It's okay to tiptoe your way back to Him. Even then, it's an up and down sort of a thing. Her mom gets an incurable brain cancer. They deal with this for 4 years. She loses her mom about the same time that she goes under. There's a divorce and she's left all alone with two kids under the age of 4, and now she's angry again. She had just started to make progress, but she feels empty and disconnected. But one day I realized I can't take it anymore. My heart needed more. So I started trying different churches and I found The Crossing. My first service, I cried through most of it. The messages began to finally connect life with the Word and worship. Worship, the music made my soul feel alive. I finally felt like I belonged and Jesus wanted me. She said, trusting in Jesus has opened my heart to be joyful and free. Why are you choosing to be baptized? Because I want to proclaim that I am free. Whom the Son sets free, we're right back to the beginning, is free indeed. Amen? Amen. Listen to me, gang. I want you to understand something. We're done with the stories, but story after story after story, you will see that there is one who is here with us. There is one who is calling us to Him. There is one who has made the way back to the Father. This is why we have purpose. This is why we have peace. If you want to talk about this afterwards, then let's talk about this. But please understand, what you will now see tonight is men and women, teens and children of all ages and all backgrounds stepping into the water to say, I am with Jesus. And we will celebrate with them. But let me go on ahead and say this, can I? We're going to celebrate. We're going to be happy. It's going to be good for our soul. But as your pastor, I just want to admit out loud, some of us are going to be fatigued. Some of us are going to be aggravated. Some of us are just frustrated that we're not further along with all of this. Some of us have questions about all of this. I just want you to know, this is a chance for us to have our souls replenished. I don't think I've ever taken baptism for granted, but I'll never take it for granted now. And for those of you who have been a part of this church, hear me, you're not crazy. You're not crazy for caring this much. You're not crazy for praying this much. You're not crazy for investing. You need to stay faithful and true and trust God. 1 Corinthians 15:58 puts it like this, our last scripture, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer. I'm sorry, we already read that one. That's a good one. You're like, why would Paul repeat himself? He said that in Philippians. Why would he say that to the people at Corinth? Sometimes he did that. Here it is. My dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. All those things you do that nobody knows about, all those ways that you pray for people, tears that you shed, conversations that you have with God, all of those moments where you choose to not say that extra thing that's going to blow somebody up, all those kind ways that you give with no strings attached and you build a bridge that nobody else knows about, but you're the one that kind of bridged the gap there, all of those ways that you are doing this for the sake of the kingdom, you need to know that it's worth it and God sees this and you're not crazy. For every time that you are the person who chooses to not have an opinion about everything, for every time that you choose to not return fire when somebody comes back at you, but you give a gentle answer. For every kind and loving and generous and healing act, God uses these small moments to further his kingdom. God is restoring his world. And in 2 weeks, I'm gonna show you some things in our church that are happening that you didn't know about and where we're heading. And it will help you to know what God is up to even more. But at the end of the story, you need to hear me. God will reveal to those of you who belong to him that everything you did matters. We get glimpses of it right now. Tonight will be a great glimpse of it, but you will get a chance to see in the end of the story that it all did matter. And all I can tell you is that you will have a heart so full of worship, it will fuel something you can't even imagine. And I'm just going to say this right now. Starting in October through November, we are going to study the book of Revelation humbly. We're not going to agree on all of the little particulars of it. We may not get all wonky in the weeds, but I will promise you this. There is a theme throughout this book, and we will come back to it again and again and again. You do not want to miss this because we will come back to the King. It is all about him, so you stand firm. He is the Son of God and the Son of Man and the Lord of all. He is Rabbi and Savior and Master and Teacher and Advocate. He's the righteous judge, yes? He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and nothing will keep him from accomplishing his purposes. He is the Alpha and Omega, which makes him the beginning and the end. He is the resurrection and the life, which means he's the one that breathes life into us and into our church, and this is all for his glory. So what will happen tonight is this. People will step into the waters, and they will tell their friends and their family and a watching world that is curious and skeptical and angry and confused, but they will stand in the water and tell the world, I'm with Jesus. And it will be our privilege to stand with them and say, we're with you. Don't you think that's worth cheering? Don't you think that's worth praising God for? Don't you think that's worth thanking him for? Listen to me one more time. This is not about this church and it is not about us. He is the one who is worthy. He is worthy to receive honor and glory and power and praise because it all comes back to Jesus. I want you to understand that. I would ask you to stand now if you would. I want you to get ready for this. And one more time, if you haven't jumped in on it yet, here we go. And all the people together said,